Today's scripture reading will be coming from Exodus 12, verses 43 through 51. Exodus 12, 43 through 51. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance which is of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. And one house shall it be eaten. There shall not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and I will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that was born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be unto him, to the homeborn, and to the stranger they sojourned among you." Thus did all the children of Israel, and the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass, the selfsame day, that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies.
Hope you're having a good morning. We're really grateful to be here today. If you're visiting with us, we rejoice to see your face. Thank you for coming and visiting us. And we hope you can come back in the next available opportunity for you. And as we just read, if you have your Bibles, please open to that scripture so we can move on ahead on the lesson. But it's not a secret that God has always chosen one nation. If we flip to the pages of the Bible, we're going to find that God chose one lineage, one family, one nation, and then one church. It's not a secret. We find it in the pages of the Bible. But now when we think about the time of the Exodus, this time with when Moses was about to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, we're going to see at least three, if not four, classifications of peoples. Now, the first one being the Israelite, which was the natural, the one who was born as an Israelite in the family of God. There was a second category of people, which was the foreigner. And there's different words for this in the Bible. It can be called the stranger, naturalized citizen, or a resident alien, or so on. That's the second one. Notice that the third one, and those are the sojourners, hired servants, which were just passing by. They were temporal there. They were not Israelites, didn't want to become Israelites either. And then there's a fourth category, which by the time of Deuteronomy, when they're ready to conquer the land of Canaan, these four category of persons were already out of the grace of God. They were instructed to destroy them. Leave nothing that breathes of them out, and you should utterly destroy them. These were the Canaanites. So we have at least four categories of people. But God has always given opportunity for nations to repent. God has always put a door for those who want to do His will to go through and be part of the congregation of Israel. Now, we think about this time of the era, in the Exodus time. We're going to see that God put a door also for those who were called strangers. If they wanted to be part of the congregation of Israel, they could do so if they chose to. But now, these didn't come with requirements. They were requirements they needed to fulfill in order to be part of the congregation of Israel. And I believe that if we can look at some of these requirements, we're going to make application to our days, and we're going to see how these requirements match perfectly to the Christian era. So what were some of the requirements that the strangers needed to meet in order to become a part of the children or the congregation of Israel? We're going to look at three of those requirements that the foreigner needed to fulfill before he could be called an Israelite and receive of the benefits that God bestows upon His children. Notice in Exodus 12, as we're reading, I'm going to read again just to make emphasis. But then notice in verse 43, I'm in Exodus 12, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner or stranger shall eat of it, but every man's servant who is bought for money. Notice, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it.'" There is the requirement of the conversion. First and foremost, the person who wants to become a children of the congregation of Israel needs to convert. Now let's keep on reading. "A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat of it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of his bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when the stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and then he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. So we see the first requirement, the requirement of the conversion. The person needed and foremost to be converted. But what is circumcision when we think about it? Circumcision, if you want to flip back a few pages back in Genesis 12, and we're going back maybe 600 or 700 years back, but notice in in Genesis 12, and we need to make a note of this, read this, in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 9, notice how God told Abraham, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant. Notice, the circumcision was a sign of the covenant. The token, how do you know that you're part of the congregation of Israel? Because you show the conversion. And how do you know that you've been converted? Because there's a sign. How do you know that you've been married? Sometimes you carry the token on your hand. Sometimes people don't carry it. Sometimes some do. I don't know if here in the States, but in Mexico we put the date on the inside the ring. Some men wished it was an expiration date. But it's not an expiration date. It's a date when you get married. So it's a token of your covenant with your wife, husband and wife. So there's a token. So notice, not only is that a token, notice, let's keep on reading Genesis 17, verse 12. Notice, he had a beginning point also. Notice, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house, bought with money from any foreigner who is not a descendant. The 8 day, he had a beginning point. So much he had a beginning point that notice how Abraham's day of circumcision was noted. Notice verse 24, I'm in Genesis 17. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And then notice, Ishmael, his own son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. There was a date they could look back when they began to be members or when they converted into the congregation of Israel. So important it is that Isaac is mentioned in Acts 7:8 that he was 8 days old when he converted, when he circumcised. Also, John the Baptist in Luke 1 and verse 39 is mentioned that he was circumcised at the 8th day. So was Paul at the 8th day when he was saying, I was circumcised at the 8th day, not like many of you who were circumcised very years later on your, later down the road. I was circumcised at the 8th day. But then notice also, before we leave this point, it was a sign of the covenant. It was something that had a beginning point, but notice it was something urgent. Right when Abraham found out what he needed to do, he didn't hesitate anymore to do what the Lord asked him to do. So it says that very same day, right there in Genesis 17, at the end of verse 23, it says, that very same day, as God said to him, Abraham was circumcised. And then verse 26, that very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised within. So we see that the circumcision not only was a sign of the covenant, not only was something that had a beginning point, but that's also something urgent. When they found out, they had to do it, and they did it immediately. So we see that as soon as a foreigner or a stranger became circumcised, now he received the benefits and he'd be part of the congregation of Israel. But that, what does the requirement of the conversion means for us today in this era? Well, for example, just like the Passover, we just read in Exodus 12, it was only for those who were circumcised. When we translate that in New Testament terms, we see that the Lord's Supper which is representative, which is the symbol, the antitype rather, of the Passover, is only for those who have been circumcised spiritually, those who have been spiritually converted first, have fulfilled the first requirement to be part of the congregation of God. And then just like an uncircumcised person will be cut off the congregation, as we read in Genesis 17:14, those who have not been circumcised spiritually are not part of the church yet. Those who have not been. Now, the question is, and I'm going to answer it briefly, how is one circumcised spiritually nowadays? And I'm grateful that the Bible answers that question for us. First, let me read in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, if you want to open the Bible with me, or if you want to just follow along as I read. But notice Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is, one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And notice, and circumcision is that of the heart. Your heart must be circumcised in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but from a God. Circumcision is that from the heart. Conversion happens in the mind, in the heart. And then that's how this spiritual circumcision begins. But the one that makes it more clear is Colossians 2:12 and 13. Colossians 2:12 and 13 tells us, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. How is this circumcision? Okay, the answer is here. By putting off the body of sins of flesh. How else are you circumcised spiritually? By the circumcision of Christ. Specifically, how else is that? Well, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses. So it makes sense now. So we see the spiritual circumcision as when we is at the point of baptism. And now that's why now it makes sense when Peter was preaching in the book of Acts. He said in Acts 2:38, he says, repent and be baptized in order to forgive your sins. And same thing he said in Acts 3:19. Repent and notice, be converted. So we see that baptism is part of conversion. There's no conversion except it be through the waters of baptism obeying the requirement of conversion. So he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So we see here the requirement of conversion for the Christian era as well. But not only did the stranger needed to fulfill the requirement of conversion, there's a couple of other requirements I want to mention before the lesson is yours. Going back to Exodus 12, we're going to see that there's also another requirement. Let's go back to Exodus 12, our base text for this lesson. And then notice in verse 49, it reads there, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Now we see here that there is a requisite of conduct. There is a way in which those who become a part of the congregation of Israel had to behave in order to be have the status of children of God or a status of Israelites or proselytes, whichever they were. They had to abide by the same law, by the same code of conduct. So the same law, in other verses like Leviticus 24:22, it says the same law or the same standard of judgment. In Numbers 15:15 and 16, it says one ordinance should be for both, or one statute. So we get the idea here that there's one law that all of them are to follow. No one is exempt. No one is more special to be outside of the law. And then if we understand the same law, we're going to understand it alike. And we're going to do what God requires. So he who wanted to be part of the congregation of Israel should be willing to obey that same code of conduct. There's no exceptions in this. But who establishes the code of conduct? Who establishes the law? That is the question. Now, right there in back to Exodus 12, we're going to see One law shall be for the native-born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Notice verse 50. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded. So we see here the origin of this code of conduct is as the Lord commanded. God gave the law, the code of conduct, the law which we should follow with the stranger should follow once he become a member of the congregation of Israel. Now, this law was given by God, notice through whom? Verse 50. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So it was given through Moses and Aaron. It was given through servants. Also in the New Testament, the law of God is given through other servants who wrote it, inspired of God, wrote the commandments at which we should follow. But what does this requirement of conduct teaches us today as in the New Testament era? Okay? So if you're a member of the congregation of Christ, then you should seek to conduct and behave yourself as a New Testament Christian. That's what it means for us today. Now, if you are not a member of the congregation of Christ, then you need to be willing. You need to be desiring. You need to know that you must abide by God's code of conduct once you become a Christian. That is the standard that we shall follow. And then notice, for instance, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Notice, that's a requisite of conversion. But then notice the requisite of the conduct, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we see there that we need to be willing to abide by this same law. And then whose code of conduct is this? Whose law does it belong to? Well, if you remember Galatians 6:2, what it says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill so the law of Christ. That's who the code of conduct belongs to. John 14:15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So this is the law that we must follow. There is a requisite of a way we need to behave, a standard we need to follow, and how we should behave as Christians. So it's not a matter of what I like. It's not a matter of what I prefer. It's not a matter of what I expect. Not a matter of what I believe. It doesn't matter what I think. It's not a matter of tradition or how it has been done. It's not a matter of how other people do it. It's a matter of how God requires us to do. That is the importance of the requirement of the conduct. We must be willing to submit to what the Word says. Remember Matthew 7:21, not everyone who said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then what is he going to bow down to at the day of judgment? He's going to be bowed down to the words of Jesus, to the law of Christ. He who rejects me and receives not my words has someone who judges him. The word that I have spoken, him that will judge you on the last day. That's in John 12:48. So we have seen two requisites so far, the requirement of conversion and then the requirement of conduct. These are fundamental. They were fundamental back then and they're fundamental today. But I want to give you one last requirement that we find also from the book of Exodus. Notice back in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, and then we're going to keep reading where we left off. But notice, verse 49, let's back up there to verse 49. I'm in Exodus 12:49. Notice, we read, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus, all the children of Israel did. But then notice the phrase before verse 50 begins. And the stranger who dwells among you. That word dwells gets my attention. Because a person, a stranger, who wanted to become a member of the congregation of Israel should have been willing to make a commitment to the congregation of Israel, to dwell among them. And a commitment that means that he is not only willing, But he's going to identify himself or herself with that congregation. Now I belong to that congregation. Now who are you? No, I am now an Israelite. Who are you? Well, now I'm a proselyte. I converted. I follow now the law of Moses, and now I am an Israelite. I'm willing to be acknowledged as an Israelite. I'm not going to shy away from that. I'm not going to hide myself or deny it with my conduct. I'm not going to deny it with the way I speak, but I'm going to commit openly and confess that I am a member because I dwell among them. And then some other verses, for instance, Leviticus 22, and I'm just going to mention them. It says, the strangers who dwell in Israel. Numbers 15 and verse 15, it says, the stranger who dwells with you. And then Numbers 15, 16, the stranger who dwells with you. This word to dwell, depending on the preposition that is located with, it can mean different things. It can mean to dwell as an alien. It can mean to dwell together. Or it can mean, notice this, to gather together. In other words, to congregate. Now, this individual is making a commitment to congregate for the rest of his life with the congregation of Israel. And I believe this is significant for us as New Testament Christians. This is not like the young man who was writing a poem to his beloved girlfriend. And he was saying, oh, I'm going to cross the wildest seas and I'm going to go find you. I'm going to cross the hottest desert to go meet you. I'm going to endure all the afflictions for your love. And then at the end of the letter he said, by the way, see you Saturday if it doesn't rain. It's not like that. Commitment is not like that. Commitment is something that is not just lips, it's something we do with our Christianity. So, the leaders of the congregation, for example, should not have to be worried about whether the members are going to congregate or not, because that's given. That's a responsibility that each one of us have. Now, I would venture to say that the leaders of the congregation should not even feel happy that they are congregating everybody, because that's what we're supposed to do. But sadly, nowadays, we'll feel happy when most of the congregation is here, because the norm is now that a lot of us non-congregate. Now, does that teach for us today, this requisite of commitment? We teach us that I must publicly recognize that I am a member of the congregation of Christ. I'm a member of Christ's church. It teaches me that I'm going to be active for the benefit of the congregation. It teaches me as a Christian nowadays that the congregation can now count on me. I am available for the congregation, whatever is needed. It teaches me that I must fight for the well-being of the congregation as well. Must defend it. It teaches me that the congregation now can depend on me. I'm dependable. If I'm asked to do something, if I'm required to do something, now I can fulfill it because the congregation can depend on me. It teaches me that as a member of the congregation, now I can take some initiatives for some things that can be done on behalf of preaching the word of Christ. Now I have that ability and that responsibility, but it also teaches me that I will seek every opportunity to congregate and be with the saints, because I'm making a commitment to be part of the congregation of Israel. Remember what Luke 9:62 said? No one who has put his hand in the plow and looks backward is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That is a requisite of commitment for us as Christians. Now, I've mentioned briefly three fundamental requirements that the strangers needed to fulfill to be part of the congregation of Israel. First one I mentioned is the requirement of conversion. I also mentioned the requirement of conduct. And then lastly, I mentioned the requirement of commitment. All of these three are also apply for us as Christians today. If you want to become a Christian, you need to be converted first. If you need to be a Christian, you need to abide by the law of Christ, have a conduct. If you need to be a Christian, you need to commit to the congregation of Israel, to the body of Christ. But notice that being a part of the congregation of Israel doesn't mean that you are free from any type of discipline or any type of chastisement later down the road, depending on how you behave. Notice, for instance, in Numbers 15, and verse 29 and 31, and I'm just going to make one brief point here. Numbers 15 beginning in verse 29, we're going to see here a few instructions. But notice, verse 29, Numbers 15. You should have one loaf for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is a native born of the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. Notice verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, other version says blaspheme, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Brings reproach unto the Lord, once having been a member, were sinning presumptuously, sinning without repentance, sinning continuously and presumptuously, we bring reproach unto the Lord. So a member in the Old Testament, they were to be cut off of the congregation. In this case, if you keep on reading, there's going to be one who was stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, on the Christian era, which we are right now, we're not abiding by this law anymore. But in the Christian era, we also need to be faithful as Christians. Otherwise, we are subject to we could be bringing reproach on the Lord if we're not behaving as Christians should behave. Now, if such is your case, please consider getting a hold of your advocate, which is Jesus Christ, and then present with him with the judge, and then repent of your sins and be reconciled to God. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian yet, you need to be willing to be converted. You need to be willing to conduct yourself as a Christian. And you need to be willing to be committed to the family of God. How can you do that? Well, the answer is in the Bible. First, you need to hear the word. When you read, for instance, Matthew 7:24, at the end of that Sermon of the Mount, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, it's important to hear first. And then does them, I will liken him into a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Then you also need not only to hear, but also need to believe the word being preached to you, or the word you're reading from the scriptures. And then remember, for instance, the conclusion of the Gospel of John, John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Not only do you need to hear and believe, you also need to repent. Remember Acts 17:30. These times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now the process of conversion is taking place. And then you also need to confess the name of Christ. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, he will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And lastly, you need to be baptized. Remember what Ananias told Saul. We read about it in Acts 22:16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you would like to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we'll be so happy to assist you as we together stand and sing.